Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Many of you will know the name C.S. Lewis. He was the author of the Chronicles of Narnia series. And if you haven't read the books, maybe you've seen the movie. He also wrote Mere Christianity, one of the most famous defenses of the Christian faith. What you may not know is that before becoming a Christian, Lewis was an ardent atheist and skeptic. He grew up in England in a nominal Christian home. But then he went off to World War I, and the horrors of war changed him. He moved to Oxford and studied under England's most famous skeptic. While there, he was befriended by a group of Christian men. One of them was J.R.R. Tolkien, author of the Lord of the Rings series. Those men began sharing their faith with Lewis. After years' worth of conversations, Lewis finally had to admit that there was an intelligent design in the universe, and therefore, there must be a God. But he said that he admitted it reluctantly. He began to study all the major world religions. And 2 years later, there in his room, all alone, though he'd known nothing but hopelessness and misery as an atheist, he got down on his knees and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And there in his room, he wrote that night, he was surprised by joy. I think the disciples were like that. When Jesus died on the cross, they were devastated. They had hoped that he would set up his kingdom and he would defeat the Romans. But when he died on Good Friday, all of their hopes died with him. Early Easter Sunday morning, a group of ladies went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They found the tomb was empty and the body was gone. One of the ladies named Mary Magdalene came back and told the disciples, "He's alive. I talked to him." Later in the day, two of his followers were on the Emmaus Road. They were so burdened by what had happened in Jerusalem. They met a stranger on the road, and he walked with them and talked with them for several hours. Turns out it wasn't a stranger at all. It was Jesus. And those men came back with burning hearts to tell the other disciples that Jesus was alive. They were all gathered that evening in an upper room, discussing all of the things that had transpired on that very strange day, when all of a sudden, Jesus appeared in their midst. And he said, "Peace be unto you." And at that moment, the Bible says they were filled with great joy. They woke up that morning filled with disappointment, filled with grief, filled with guilt over forsaking the Lord Jesus. But when Jesus arose and appeared unto them, they were surprised by joy. I dare say there will be hundreds of thousands of people all over the world just like that today. They'll go to church on Easter Sunday, perhaps to get a relative off their back. Or maybe because they just think it's the right thing to do. They won't expect much to happen in their lives. Others will come to church with heavy hearts, filled with grief and guilt. In a different way than the disciples, but in a no less real way, they will encounter the living Christ through his word. They'll give their lives to him, though they weren't expecting to do that. And in a church service just like this, hundreds of thousands today will be surprised by joy. A joy the dangers and difficulties of this life cannot take away. A joy even death itself cannot take away. A risen Savior wants to give his joy and his peace to you. And it's all because of an empty tomb. Lewis once wrote something to this effect: if the resurrection is not true, then nothing matters. Think about that for a minute. I think you'll find it to be the case. If Jesus was not God's son, if he did not rise from the dead, then this life is all there is. Best case scenario, we get 70 or 80 years in a life that is often unfair. And this is as good as it gets. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But thank God he kept writing, 'But now is Christ risen from the dead.'" Just think for a moment what would be true if he hadn't risen, if it didn't happen, if we're stardust, just like the scientists tell us. What that means is we're nobodies who came from nothing, and we're going nowhere. But if it did happen, and by the way, it did, you're not a nobody who came from nothing. You were made by Creator God in His image, a God who loved you enough to leave heaven and die for you so you could be saved. And you're not going nowhere. You're going somewhere forever. And Easter is proof positive that there is hope beyond the grave and life after death, and you can go to heaven. That's why Lewis wrote, if the resurrection is not true, nothing matters. But if it is true, nothing else matters. Let's study this morning the results of the resurrection. We're going to read from John chapter 21. We'll begin our reading in verse 3. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I see in this passage four results of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, number one, death is defeated. Heard the story of a lady who broke down on the side of the road, and she called an Uber driver to come pick her up. They picked her up, and they started off towards her destination. A few minutes into it, she had a question for the driver, so she tapped him on the shoulder. Well, when she did that, the driver screamed, lost control of the car, ran up on the sidewalk, almost went through the store. They had a terrible accident. A few moments passed by, the driver looked back and said, ma'am, are you okay? She said, I'm okay, but I didn't realize asking a simple question could cause such a problem. He said, no, don't apologize. It's all my fault. This is my first day driving an Uber. For the last 25 years, I drove a hearse. The driver didn't expect the person who was dead to be alive. You know, the disciples didn't expect that either. The last thing they expected was for Jesus to be alive again. You know, death is a topic we don't usually like to talk about. It makes people uncomfortable. Some people push it as far from their mind as they possibly can. They don't want to write out a will. They won't even pick out a burial plot. They do everything they can to ignore the thought that one day they're going to die. The Bible talks about people who live in bondage to the fear of death. William Shatner is the original Captain Kirk. He's now 93 years old, but he once said, I'm so not ready to die. It petrifies me. I go alone. I go to a place I don't know. It might be painful. It might be the end. My thought is, it is the end. I become nameless, and I spend a lifetime being known. I'm sure you heard the news that Val Kilmer passed away. For an 80s kid like me, that was a big blow. Yeah. Doc Holliday, Iceman, the one man who could out-cruise Tom Cruise. For all of his celebrity status and his millions of dollars, he could not prevent his death. No one can. You see, death is our greatest foe. In fact, Romans calls it the last enemy. It's an enemy that is undefeated, that is, until Easter Sunday. 2 Timothy said that Jesus abolished death and brought light and life to light. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, he did something no one else had ever done. He defeated death. And according to the Bible, he abolished it. He didn't just eke out a victory by one point in overtime. He obliterated death. Hebrews tells us that through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Paul went on to write in 1 Corinthians 15, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." He concludes the chapter by asking, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, folks, not only did Jesus get victory over death, but he paved the way so you could have victory over death. He told Martha in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I have good news for you today. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, death is not your final destination. It is a door to eternal life with God. Because Jesus rose on Easter Sunday, death is defeated. Death died when Christ arose. In the second place, because of the resurrection, an upgrade is coming. You will receive a new body. In John 21, the chapter that we read, Jesus shows up to the seashore where some of his disciples had been fishing. And now we're told they didn't recognize him at first, perhaps because of the distance they were on the sea and he was on the shore, perhaps due to the fact that the sun had not yet fully risen. But when they got to the shore, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's Jesus. He looked like the Jesus they had known. He talked and he sounded like the voice that they had heard. He even enjoyed eating breakfast with them in a real physical body. Now, that was amazing. Because just a few days before, the disciples had watched as the body of Jesus had been brutalized, broken, beaten beyond man, hung up on a cross to die. But here he is just a few days later in that same body, completely healed and whole. It was body, the same body he had for 33 years, but it was a glorified body. It was a resurrected body. Good news, the Bible says that we will also receive a resurrection body if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. John wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be like Christ. Now, what was the resurrected body of Jesus like? What can you look forward to? Just a few characteristics of it. First, I noticed it was recognizable. The same body as before, but now with scars in his hands and his feet. We're going to look largely the same in eternity as we look now. Second, it was without limitations. The Bible says that Jesus was able to appear and disappear at will. We know that in Acts chapter 1, he ascends up to heaven. Of course, your question might be, am I going to be able to do those things? I can't give you a clear answer on that. Maybe those things were due to the fact that Jesus possesses the attributes of God. One thing is clear, you will be able to do in the resurrection things that you can't do now. Maybe I'll finally be good at math. Maybe I'll finally be able to fix some things around the house. Some of you will be able to drive finally. It'll be a great thing. Third, his body was miraculously healed and healthy. All the brokenness and pain of his death was over. He was never to hurt again. You know, our new bodies are never going to get sick. Our new bodies are never going to age. Won't that be nice? Someone has said that inside every old person is a young person who's wondering what happened. I think that's true. It wasn't so long ago everybody called me the young preacher. I was 32 when I became the pastor of the church, and if you were here back then, you know I looked a lot younger than 32. I remember I was at a church not long after I became the pastor, and they introduced me there. Won the foyer after the service, an irate older lady approached me. I mean, she was really giving it to me. She said, "I can't believe that they let a kid become the pastor of that great church." I tried to explain to her, I was 32 years old, I had two kids, I had almost a decade of ministry experience. When I told her my age, she didn't believe it. She said, "I don't think you're 32 at all. You pull out your driver's license like I was trying to buy spray paint or something." Well, again, she was older, so I told her, "I'll show you my license if you'll show me your license." Conversation was over. Oh, it really does go by quick. And not so long ago, I was the young preacher, and I had two kids in diapers. Last year, my 15-year-old son outgrew me. He's taller than me, only by an inch, but he still bends down to hug me just to rub it in. He can't beat me in one-on-one yet, but believe me, the day is coming. Someone has said that life happens in three phases. First, you believe in Santa Claus. Second, you become Santa Claus. Third, you look like Santa Claus. It happens quickly, doesn't it? The Bible says we're like grass that grows up in the morning and in the evening we're cut down. We're like vapor that ascends from a steaming pot. It's there one moment and it's gone the next. Life is short. That's why, by the way, we need to do what we must do today with our salvation. That's why we should trust in Jesus Christ today, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Life is short. Eternity is long. Today is the day to trust in Jesus. You know, my new body is going to be Tyler 2.0. Like I said before, it's going to look a lot like I look now. A red head, pasty white skin. I think my wife was hoping for more than that, that maybe I'd look like Tom Cruise. I was hoping she'd look like, I'm just kidding, I'm not that dumb. I don't know how Jesus is going to improve perfection on her case. I just don't know. All kidding aside, for everyone in pain today, for everyone trapped in a body that's been affected by the curse of living in a sin-ravaged world, the resurrection of Jesus offers great hope for you. Jesus is going to reverse the curse. One of my heroes is a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tata. When she was a teenager, she dove into shallow water, and she's been a quadriplegic now for many decades. She loves to teach, especially to handicapped people, about the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what she wrote. "I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling." Can you imagine the hope that gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, and new minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find incredible hope. And if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you have that hope. And if you don't have it today, you can have it before we leave. Because of the resurrection, death was destroyed. Because of the resurrection, an upgrade is coming. Because of the resurrection, a reunion is planned. Now again, just think about it. Can you even imagine what it must have been like for the disciples to gather around that fire and share a meal with the Lord Jesus after his death? I mean, he was not just their Messiah. He was not just their Lord. He was their dearest friend. And they thought on that dark Friday that they had seen the last of him, that they would never talk to him again, that they would never eat with him again. Well, they hadn't seen the last of him. They would talk to him, and they did eat with him. And by the way, you haven't seen the last of your saved loved ones and relatives either. You know, folks, the Bible says heaven is like a great feast. See, I don't want to go to heaven. It's going to be boring. We're going to be angels and sitting around on clouds and strum harps. That is not at all what heaven's going to be like. The Bible says the closest thing we have to it on earth is a great meal with delicious food and great friends. And one day, Jesus is going to say to us what he said to those disciples, "Come and dine. And we're going to sit at heaven's table with all those people we loved and we lost. Can you even imagine sharing a meal with your parents again? Sharing a meal with your grandparents again? How about those great characters from the Bible? Moses. What was it like to walk through the Red Sea? David, how fast was your heart pounding when you took on Goliath? Peter, what did it feel like to walk on water? Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We've already sung about it two or three times today. But the Bible says that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And when he comes, those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the air, the Bible says. Who's them? Our saved loved ones who preceded us in death. Either through death or the rapture. Parents will be reunited with their children. And children will be reunited with their parents. Brothers and sisters will be reunited with their brothers and sisters. And friends with their friends. Oh, death is the great separator. But Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. Yes, and I can tell you today, because of a bloody cross and an empty tomb, you will see your loved ones again. This is the hope that Easter has for you. And Paul said we ought to comfort one another with these words. Put it on the calendar. Because of the resurrection, a reunion is planned. The last result of the resurrection today, because of the resurrection, reconciliation with God is possible. Have you ever thought about this story? It really amazes me. Here's Jesus, victorious over death, in that glorified, resurrected body, able to come and go between heaven and earth as he pleases. If he wanted, he could have been at heaven, in heaven at God's right hand at that moment. He could have been feasting with David and with Moses. But where was he in John 21? On the seashore. Having a simple meal with these human beings. Failures. Guys who had just turned their backs on him just a few days before. The worst of the bunch was, of course, Peter. Just a few days before all this happened, he had denied the Lord three times and even cursed and blasphemed his name. But here is Jesus, so compassionate, so loving, seeking out the men who had disappointed him so severely. And isn't it true? We don't always seek Jesus like we should. But thank God he is always seeking us. After they had this wonderful meal together, the Bible says that Jesus pulls Peter away. And he asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Now, how many times had Peter denied the Lord? Three times. And now here Jesus is, giving him three opportunities to repent so their relationship can be fully restored. Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, 3 days before, when Jesus died, Peter's hope died. His hope of ever having that sin forgiven had died. His hope of ever becoming the leader that Jesus said he always would be, that had died. But listen to me, because Jesus was alive, hope was alive. Because Jesus was alive, forgiveness was alive. Because Jesus was alive, restoration was alive. Because of the empty tomb, failure is not final. You can be forgiven. Amen. You know, reconciling our sin and failures is why Jesus came, isn't it? It's why he went to the cross. It's what Easter weekend's all about. On one hand, he reached out and took hold of a holy God. And with the other hand, he reached out and took hold of sinful men. And through his bloody cross and that empty tomb, he brought us together. The Bible says we owed a debt we could not pay, but thank God on the cross he paid a debt he did not owe. Jesus paid it all. And some people think that their religion can reconcile them to God. Others think that because they're not as bad as other people, they don't need to be reconciled to God. One day they're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to weigh their good works and their bad works, and most everybody who's not a murderer is going to come out okay with that. Now, first of all, that's not true. That's not at all how it's going to happen. But let's just imagine that it was true. If we could be good enough to work our way to heaven on our own, let me ask you a question. Why in the world would Jesus have died on the cross the way that he did? If there was any other way for us to be saved, why would God, a loving Father, allow his only begotten Son to go through the brutality of the cross? The only reason Jesus had to go to that cross and he had to die was because there was no other way. Jesus left heaven so you could have a home in heaven. Jesus died so you can live. And there is no other way. Heard the story of a man who died, and he stood before Peter at the pearly gates. Peter asked him, "Why should I let you in?" The man answered, "Well, I've done a lot of good things." Peter said, "The point system, huh? Okay. Well, it's going to take 1,000 points for you to get in." So the man started to think about all the good things that he had ever done. He said, "Well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and was completely faithful to her." Peter answered, "2 points." "Only 2 points for 50 years? He said, "Well, I went to church every Sunday. I was faithful to my Sunday school class. I read my Bible every day." Peter said, "That's good. Good for 2 points." He said, "Well, man, I volunteered in the community. I worked in a soup kitchen. In my later years, I even opened up a homeless shelter." Peter said, "You are good. That's 2 points. He said, "If all these good things are only getting me 2 points at a time, I'm never going to make it. If I make it to heaven, it'll be the grace of God." Peter answered, 1,000 points, you're in. Now, that's a silly story, but the point is, there is no point system. If we make it to heaven, it will be sheerly by the grace of God. No one is so good that they don't need it. Thank God no one is so bad that they can't have it. Just ask Peter. Let me ask you a personal question today. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you recognized that in your sin you are separated from God in life and will be separated from him in eternity if you don't do something about your sin? Do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven? You say, "I'm not sure I've been reconciled to God. I don't know if I have a relationship with God." And if your answer is, "I'm not sure," or "I don't know," you probably don't, and you need to do something about it today. What can I do? Well, number one, admit that you're a sinner. That's not easy for any of us to do. But the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Say, I'm not as bad as the next guy. You probably aren't, but listen to me. According to the Bible, one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. Admit that you're a sinner. Next, believe that Jesus died for your sins upon the cross. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus died the just for the unjust. That God proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number three, repent. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, don't get hung up on that word. The word repent just means to change your mind. You can't change your life. None of us can change our lives without Christ, but we can change our mind. In the Old Testament, the word means to turn, to do a complete 180. It's the idea that I was sinning before and I was trusting in some other things to save me, but I'm turning from that sin and my ability to save myself. Number four, call on Jesus Christ, asking him to save you. There is not a Catholic way to heaven. There is not a Baptist way to heaven. There is only a Bible way to heaven. And listen to what the Bible says. "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're not going to get to heaven on the faith of your parents. You're not going to get to heaven on the faith of your spouse. You must personally pray and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And lastly, do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. There's someone here and you're saying, I think I'll wait until Christmas. I think I'll wait until next Easter. Why would you take that chance? Why would you put off something that's so incredibly important? The truth of the matter is that I'm talking to somebody and this is your last Easter Sunday. Right. It might be mine. And when it comes to the matter of where we spend eternity, we can't afford to put it off. We need to do it today. Here in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And if you've never been reconciled with God, you don't have a relationship with Christ because you called on Him to be your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that right now. But listen, there are some people here today, and you're saved, but like Peter, you've gotten away from the Lord. You're not living for God. And maybe this Easter Sunday, you've made a mess of your life. The good news of Easter is that a living Savior wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you, and He wants to give you a brand new life. And if you're here today away from God and you need to recommit your life to Christ, you can do that right now. Let's pray together. I want to talk for just a moment to those who are here who are not absolutely certain they've been reconciled to God, not absolutely certain they've called out on Jesus Christ to save them, not absolutely certain if they were to die today that they would go to heaven. Life is short. Eternity is long. You don't want to be wrong about where you'll spend it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. These words are not magic words. In and of themselves, they will not save you. But if you pray along with me, here's what you're saying to the Lord. You're saying you know that you're a sinner. You believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again. You're turning from your sins and trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to save you. I want to make it crystal clear today. We're not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to do anything but to pray and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that today, as I pray, you repeat after me in your heart and to the Lord. If you'd like to be saved, pray after me. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I believe you love me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. Today, on this Easter Sunday, I turn from my sins. I trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Please forgive my sins. Please come into my life. Please give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you prayed it from your heart and you really meant it today, would you just lift your hand with mine as a testimony? I just prayed and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you hold it up today? Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. Before I came in, I wasn't sure I was on my way to heaven, but I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm trusting him today, and I prayed that prayer with you. Would you lift your hand? We'll not ask you to come forward today. We'll not ask you to join the church or give a speech. I simply want to pray for you today. I prayed with you, Pastor Gillett, to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. God bless you. Here's what I want to ask you to do today. Here in just a moment, after the service is over, I want you to take that green card that's in front of you. Put your name and your information on it. And then write in the prayer request section, one word, saved. That's what happened to you today. You were saved. On your way out today, I want you to put it in a white box. And we're going to send you some information in the mail that will help you with your new faith in Christ. This Easter Sunday is the greatest day of your life. We rejoice with you that you have trusted Christ. How many of you would say, I know I'm saved. That issue was settled a long time ago. But to be honest, I'm not living for the Lord like I should. I'm a lot like Peter. I came to church today feeling guilty, perhaps even feeling like a failure. I'm glad to learn today that Jesus gives grace to people like me. Today, I'm recommitting my life to Jesus Christ. I really want to live for him. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me and God, would you just lift your hand as a testimony? I'm giving my life to Christ today on this Easter Sunday. I really want to live for him. That was hands raised all over the room. God bless you. Christian, here in just a moment, perhaps you'd like to lead the way to the altar. Make that recommitment, sure. Many of you today are living for the Lord, but you just want to come and rejoice in the good news of Easter. Why don't you come and find a place at the altar and worship your living Savior? Father, thank you again for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you that he rose again. And thank you for the hope and joy we have because he lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.